I greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this beautiful Lord's Day, the second Sunday of August, August the 9th, 2020. As we assemble this day, our hearts rejoice. The Bible says in Psalms 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a great privilege that we should never take for granted. I'm in the midst of a series of messages in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Last Sunday we spoke about the courage and determination of Peter and the other apostles as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and they told the Jewish leaders that it was better for them to obey God rather than man. And for that, they were persecuted. First, it started out with verbal threats. They were told never to speak in the name of Jesus ever again. But it quickly turned to physical violence. But we found last Sunday that they had the right kind of fear. They had the right kind of fear. They feared God more than they feared what man could do to them. And this morning I'm going to look at a man by the name of Stephen, who was one of the first deacons of the early church, and his boldness and courage in preaching Jesus Christ. But before we go into the Word of God, we want to try to sing a special in a song called His Grace is Sufficient for Me. And certainly, God's grace was sufficient for those early disciples that faced such a great persecution. And His grace is still sufficient for you and me today.
Thank you.
Amen. We thank God that His grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin by reading the latter part of the chapter, verses 54 through 60. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning in verses 54 through the end of the chapter. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him, that is Stephen, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we come before Thy presence this morning, bowing our heart on earth, Thy footstool, as we try to address Heaven's throne through the intercession of Thy darling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know, God, that without Christ, we're nothing, and without Him as our High Priest, we cannot pray to Thee, nor could our prayers enter into Thy throne. We're so thankful, and our hearts rejoice with joy and unspeakable and full of glory, that through Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and our way into heaven was opened up, that we can enter into the heaven of heavens, spiritually speaking, into the very throne of God, communing with Thee, praying to Thee through Him. Now, Lord, be with us now. Bless all Thy children wherever they're meeting this day to worship Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember the early church in Jerusalem lived in very unusual times, and they sold all their possessions and gave to every one of them according as each one of them had need. The Bible says they had all things in common, and then they distributed those things to each one according to their need. And we find, however, if you turn back to chapter 6, the beginning of Acts chapter 6, that there was a time when there was a dispute that came about in the distribution of the goods that they held in common. And it says in chapter 6 and verse 1, And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they were increasing in number, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, those were the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, or in the daily distribution of food and other necessities. And it wasn't on purpose. There just wasn't enough help to do the work, and it wasn't organized at that time. And he says in verse 2, then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples to them, the church, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So what did they do? They said in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So that pleased the multitude, and they chose, first one they chose was Stephen, who is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and six others, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These were the seven first deacons of the early church. Now, the number seven in the Bible signifies a complete number. Doesn't mean that every church needs or must have seven ordained deacons, but it simply means that every local assembly should have the help it needs in the work of their local assembly. And so they did. And they set them before the apostles, and they, when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. That is, they ordained them as deacons in the church. And it says then in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And also a great number of the priests, the Jewish priests, were also obedient to the faith. So we find that the Christianity is spreading. It's increasing in Jerusalem. The number of the disciples of Jesus are growing by leaps and bounds. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 a little while later, and then now we find other multitudes beginning to be added to the church. But then we find that this man Stephen, this deacon, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the way all of us need to be. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon or not, we need to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit in order to effectively serve the Lord and His church, His people. Full of faith. Now, faith is a gift given to every child of God in regeneration, the new birth. When the Spirit of the Lord sovereignly comes to His children, giving us new life in Christ, we are instantaneously, among other gifts, given the gift of faith. And we know what faith is because the letter of the Hebrews teaches us that in Hebrews chapter 11 when he says there, but we find that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is the very substance of what we hope. And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the object of our faith. See, we can have faith in other people. We can have confidence in other things in the world. But those people and those things will invariably, ultimately fail us in some way or another. We can have faith in people that are good people, that are honest people. But yet, often through no fault of their own, they may not be able to carry out what they promise. But there is one who never falters and never fails us, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Stephen was a man, as the qualifications were for the deacon, he said. First of all, he was honest. He was honest. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Now, there is a wisdom of the world that comes with knowledge and worldly understanding, but spiritual wisdom comes only from God above. The writer of James in his epistle says that there's a worldly wisdom, but then there's that spiritual wisdom that comes down from above, from God Himself. And it is the gift of discernment, the gift of applying what God's Word teaches us in everyday living and in helping God's people along life's way. So Stephen was honest. He was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. And then we find, he says then, in verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, being full of faith and power..." Where did the power come from? From the Holy Ghost, of whom he was full. He was filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit, we have to first empty ourselves of our own flesh and of our own carnal desires. We have to lay off the old man with his sinful lust and put on, as Paul said, the new man who is renewed after the image of Him who created Christ in us. So he was full of faith, and the power was the power of the Spirit. And he did wonders and miracles among the people. These were sign gifts that the Lord gave to the early disciples, the apostles and the early disciples, to signify outwardly the proof that the ministry of the apostles and of the early church was indeed from God and of God. And so, they performed great wonders and miracles. And so we find that there's always these Jews rising up in opposition against the church. But it says in verse 10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spoke. They couldn't resist it. You remember the wise man Gamaliel said in chapter 5, if this is not of God, it's going to come to naught. But if it is of God, you cannot stop it. He said in chapter 5, in verse 38, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it'll come to naught." It'll quit. It'll come to nothing. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God Himself." And that's what they were doing. These Jewish leaders in the synagogues and of the Jewish council, whether they realized it or not, they were fighting against God. Because the church was of God. set up by the Lord Jesus Himself. So we find it says in chapter 6, verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by which Stephen spoke. So they knew they couldn't contradict what Stephen was preaching, and so they devised a scheme very similar to what they did to Jesus Himself. They suborned men, it says in verse 11. I think that word there, suborned, means that they literally hired men, or they got men to come in and lie, slanderously lie against Stephen, trying to find something against him. So it says, they suborned men that said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God." And so these men stirred up the people. And they caught Stephen, they brought him to the Jewish council, and just like they did with Jesus, they set up false witnesses against Stephen, saying, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law of Moses." Said, "We've heard him saying that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered us." So all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Evidently, Stephen's face was glowing in a similar manner that it did in the Old Testament with Moses. Remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses came down from the mount, it says that the people saw his face and it shone very brightly because he had been in the very presence of God and the glory of God. And so the Spirit is with Stephen. His face is shining and glowing with the brightness and the glory of God. And he begins to stand up before that Jewish council. And he calls them out for their unbelief. For their unbelief. And then in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, all the way down through verse 53, Stephen preaches a very powerful sermon. First, he outlines the history of Israel, going back to God calling out their father Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees all the way to the building of Solomon's temple, the temple that they were in at that very time. Now, he went through their history, not just for the sake of history, but he went through their history proving that the way God dealt with them and the promises that God made to Israel pointed to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land that he knew not of, he didn't hesitate. But he went out by faith and sojourned in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, not having any place to call his own. By faith, he went out. And he goes on, and remember that God's promise to Abraham was that of your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 that that seed, singular, was Christ, our Lord. The promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to recount the history of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel and of the brothers selling Joseph into the land of Egypt, and how that they were delivered from the famine that came because by the providence of God, Joseph had risen to be the second in command under Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he goes through that history pointing out the sovereignty of God, the providence of God upon them. And then he comes to Moses and how that by the sovereign grace of God, Moses, when he was born, he was by faith hidden by his mother and father 3 months. Remember that the king of Egypt had decreed that the children be the Hebrew male children be killed, and he was hidden 3 months, and then finally they put him in an ark made of bulrushes, and not by chance, but Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he became the deliverer of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And Moses himself, and his name means one who was drawn out. He was drawn out of the Nile River in a basket. Jesus Christ drew us out of the river of sin and degradation and despair. So Moses himself was a prophet that foreshadowed the coming of Christ himself, our Lord. So he goes through the history of Israel with Moses delivering them from Egyptian bondage. And then, when they get into the wilderness, what happens to them? They saw great miracles being performed. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea after they themselves had crossed over on dry ground. But it didn't take very long. They began to murmur and complain against God and against Moses in unbelief. And then when Moses was on the mount receiving the law, they told his brother Aaron, "Well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Will you make us a golden calf that we may worship a golden calf and bow down to it and say, this is the God who has delivered us." We don't know what happened to Moses. And so the anger of the Lord waxed hot against them, and Moses came down, broke the Ten Commandments, and later on received another copy of them. But we find through their history, it was a history of repeated disobedience and unbelief against God and the promises of God, even to the very time in which they lived. Then he begins to say to the Jews in his day, in verse 51 of chapter 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." They were stubborn, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and in the ear. Remember, no man can hear the message of the gospel with a natural ear or with a carnal heart. To hear and believe and understand the gospel, we have to have a spiritual ear and a spiritual heart to hear and understand and receive the message of Christ. And they evidently did not have that at that time. And he says, then in verse 52, "For which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" In other words, their forefathers persecuted all of the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, they're beginning to persecute the apostles and the disciples of the New Testament church as well. Said, and they have slain them that showed before of the coming of the just one, the righteous one. The coming of Christ. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, all the prophets that came after them foretold of the coming of that just one. The coming of that prophet, Jesus, that we should hear. So what happened? Verse 54 of chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now I mentioned last Sunday, when the gospel is preached, one of two things happen. We're either pricked in the heart, convicted of the spirit of our sins, to the point of repentance, or we are cut to the heart. Remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked. They were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's the filling of the Holy Ghost. Repent. They were pricked in their heart. They'd been touched by the Spirit of the Lord already. They were pricked and convicted. But yet, if we don't have a renewed heart, then the carnal heart, it cuts the carnal heart in the wrong way. It angers the carnal man to the point that they speak against God and they persecute God's people. It's been that way all through time and will continue as long as time stands. But let's look at the faith of Stephen. And he, verse 55, chapter 7, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And the first thing he saw was the glory of God. The fullness of God's presence. Stephen was about to be in the presence of God and Christ Himself. And he was rejoicing in that truth, in fact. And he saw Jesus, it says, standing on the right hand of God. Normally, in the New Testament, you find the reference to Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. But here, on this occasion, he's standing. Why standing and not sitting? Well, most Bible scholars believe that Jesus stood up in honor of Stephen's faith, in honor of his boldness and courage to believe and do the right thing, to stand up for Christ, for what was right. And so Jesus was standing on God's right hand that day. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they began to cry with one voice and stopped their ears, ran with one accord Now notice they were all in agreement in stoning Stephen. They were in unison, but they were in agreement in the wrong thing. You know, oftentimes in the church there arise disputes and disagreements. But then there are some times when we could be unified in the wrong thing. These Jews were unified in the wrong thing. So they came with one accord and they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And there were witnesses that laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now we're going to find later here, chapters 8 and 9, this was the one who later became the great Apostle Paul. He was a very zealous Jew. And he knew the Word of God. He knew the letter of the law. But yet at this time, he did not know the Spirit of the law. And they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice the similarities here between the stoning of Stephen and the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. You remember Jesus prayed to the Father, said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Jesus himself said, you know, "Lay not their sin to their charge." And Stephen said the same thing. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He knew that they did it ignorantly in unbelief. What a great man of faith. I could only hope that I would be able, through faith, to do that same thing. I don't know. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He gave up his natural life for the cause of Christ. And hundreds and thousands of men and women through the centuries have done the very same thing. They've stood firm, being full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, preaching and teaching the true gospel, and inevitably facing persecution and martyrdom for their faith. And it's still the same way today. There are still places in the world today where people are martyred for their faith in Christ. There's still places today where there's people in prison for preaching the gospel. We can only pray that it never gets to that point here in the United States of America. But we know that our faith is under persecution even here in the USA. So our prayer is that the Lord would help us to be faithful regardless of what we face every day. And when we are, we know without a doubt that Jesus will honor us for standing firm in the faith. And He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." God bless you, and I thank you for your kind attention to God's Word.